Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Everybody's back. It's so nice. Everybody's back from their various travels. Nick's here. Thomas is here. Assistant producer Maria's here. Darren's even sitting in there in the office.
And we should mention that St. Nicholas traveled all over the world.
I know. He had a lot of presents to deliver. Nice job, St. Nicholas.
Yes, he did.
He and his family, we're seeing family for Christmas. It's all so nice, but it feels good to be back. It feels like somebody called it today a holiday hangover. Like, you know, you're just not on a regular schedule. It's nice to be back on a regular schedule. And we're going to talk with Tim this hour, Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, about baptism. And is baptism necessary for salvation? It turns out this is quite controversial. Is it a symbol? Is it kind of the icing on a cake that's already baked? Or does it have some power in itself to save us? 888-318-7884 is the number. We'd love it if you'd get in on the conversation with your questions about baptism. 888-318-7884. You're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not. As a matter of fact, this is a good one. If you're not Catholic and you might belong to one of the denominations that has a different view of baptism, Tim's the perfect guy to talk to about this, having being a convert himself to the Catholic faith from a position that did not say. Isn't that correct? That when you were...
I was Baptist.
At Baptist. So you would say...
You know Baptists don't believe baptism is necessary?
It's always very confusing to me, actually, what Baptists believe about baptism. But first of all, you can't be baptized as a baby if you're a Baptist.
That's right.
You got to be grown up. And second of all, it's secondary to just your confession of the faith.
Correct. That's right. It is an outward expression of an inward experience you've had. It's kind of your first testimony that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ.
Oh, okay.
But it is not necessary for salvation.
And what say you now that you're a Catholic?
Well, I agree with Jesus.
Oh, okay. Well, I imagine that Baptist would probably say the same thing.
But... We can go now.
Okay, we'll do what Jesus said. Or you're going to go with that.
That's right. Well,
but Baptists love Jesus.
Absolutely.
They want to do what Jesus
Amen,
said.
Brother.
But you think there's a misunderstanding there?
Yeah. Yes, there is. And a lot of times, you know, it was Father John Hardin, you know, in his introduction to his famous catechism, which was called the Catechism Before the Catechism. You know, it's a wonderful catechism. His treatment of grace, by the way, I just would mention, is worth reading the whole catechism for. It's just a wonderful book. But, you know, he talks about the eternal both and versus the either or of the various heretics, right? He basically says every heresy you can imagine down through the centuries can usually, if not always, be boiled down to a false either or proposition.
Yes, I've heard you say this before, right?
Yeah, yeah. It's so insightful because think about it, the pantheists, right? Our arguments with the pantheists boiled down to what? It's either God or creation. Right?
Yes.
But the answer is no, it's both God and creation. Mm-hmm. And you could go down a litany of examples of this. It's either the real presence or it's a symbol. No, it's both. Right?
Right.
There
right.
is symbolic value, there is sign value, but yeah. it's also the real presence. Faith and works, you know, and on down the list. It's extraordinary. Well, when you get into the biblical back and forths with our Protestant friends, you often come down to this as well, because folks will point out, well, Tim, baptism isn't necessary for salvation because you have, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith. Notice there's no baptism there. It doesn't mention baptism. So what are you, right? It's faith alone. We go to Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, the Catholic approach to Scripture, and this is one of the reasons why I am Catholic, Cy,
okay.
is because I was so impressed, blown away by the consistency of Catholic theology and how in the Catholic Church, we believe all of the biblical text. When the biblical text says faith is necessary for salvation, we say, amen, brother. right? Is yes. faith necessary? Yes, it is. We are justified by faith. But the problem comes in when you say faith alone and you exclude, in this case, things like baptism. Why is that? Because you have other verses of Scripture that are as plain as day that baptism is necessary for salvation. And this is where I get back to Jesus, what I said before.
Right.
I'm going to go with Jesus on this because he says in Mark 16:16, for example, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
So what do Catholics say? They say, is faith necessary? Amen. But hey, guess what? There's something else that's necessary here.
Right.
It's called baptism. And of course, we have the infallibly defined text of John 3:5, unless a man is born of water, and the context of John 3 side.
Yes, it's baptism.
Is so clear that it is, it's not amniotic fluid, folks. It is a baptism because, I mean, if you go back to John 1:31-32, you have Jesus being baptized.
Yeah.
You go over to Matthew 3:16, the parallel to text here, what happens? He's baptized, the heavens open up, the dove descends. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, this is obviously John's baptism come to its fruition, its ultimate purpose for its being. According to Luke 1:77, it says John's baptism existed, why? To show us the way of salvation, to point to the way of salvation. That's why Jesus was baptized, and then the heavens opened and so forth, and he institutes baptism himself as well. And so we have Jesus' baptism here in John 1:31-32. Then we go to John 2, and we have the wedding feast where Jesus' first miracle at the behest of the Blessed Mother, but that's another that's another radio broadcast. But folks, follow me on this. He transforms the water, which is the baptismoi, the baptismal waters of the Old Testament people of God used for the baptismal rituals. It says cleansing rituals, but actually in Mark 7:4, the Greek word is baptismos or baptismos, the baptismal waters. He transforms from water into wine, wine a symbol of new covenant life. This is good stuff. But at any rate, so he's baptized. He transforms the baptismal waters of the Old Testament into wine, a symbol of new covenant life and such. And then what happens? Right after that, the wedding feast of Cana, we have the teaching on baptism. And then in verse 22, Si, you have the only place in all of the Bible that says Jesus baptized. And it says he baptized there Jesus baptized,
yeah.
Right? And then you go to John 4:1-2, and it says he sent out the apostles to baptize, but Jesus himself did not baptize except the apostles. In other words, the implication being there is he baptized his disciples, and then the disciples were sent out to baptize others. So, I mean, this is the context all around John 3:5. And John 3:5 says, unless a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you have texts like this that are so plain, and I got to mention a couple more here, Si.
Okay.
Because I get excited. I can't help it. But you look at, you know, from Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized. But look at Ananias' words to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16, where he's sent by God to bring Saul to the faith. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, right? We have 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. And the analogy is used by St. Peter to, you know, the 8 who were saved through the waters of the flood. Just as 8 were saved by water, so baptism does now save you. So anyway, we could do more than this, and there are more, maybe one more. Romans 6:3.
All right.
No, we are buried together with Christ through baptism, right? And there are more, as I said. And so what we do as Catholics is say, look, we cannot just dismiss all of these plain biblical texts, but
right.
What we do is we say, this is not a matter of either or. It's both and. Faith is essential to justification, but so is baptism. And I got to tell you this, at Mass today, here, the reading was from 1 John 4. And I was thinking about this, brought this radio broadcast to mind here, because in 1 John chapter 4, I think it's right around verse 16 or 17 in there somewhere, it says, and this is John writing, he says, no man hath seen God, right? But, you know, he that believes in God, God abides in him and that sort of thing. But notice how he says, no man hath seen God at any, or not no man, it says no one has seen God at any time. If you take that, and it, see, this is the problem with the either or versus both and, because you can take that verse out of context and say, no one has ever seen God at any time. Wow. Well, what do you do with verses of scripture like John 1:18 that says, no man hath seen God at any time except the Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. And in John chapter 6, he has seen. In fact, in John 5:19, it says, Jesus can do nothing except that which he sees the Father do. You know, Jesus has seen the Father. What we do as Catholics is say, look, when he says no one has seen God at any time, that's a general theological principle.
Yeah.
But it's not to be taken to the exclusion of other obvious biblical texts that say, oh, we have an exception here.
Yeah.
The man Jesus Christ has seen. And I'm telling you, folks, this principle is so important because it gets to so many other things. And I'll do this one last thing. I remember I was debating a fellow years ago on his radio show. I think it was Matt Slick, as I recall. What a name for a Protestant apologist, Matt Slick. And it was painful. God bless him. Good man. Love him. But we were talking about baptism, and the thing was, is baptism necessary for salvation? And he went to town on me saying how the Catholic, it makes no sense. You say it's necessary for salvation, and yet you have baptism of desire. So people cannot be baptized and be saved,
right?
And he just could not get this out of his head. And of course, I kind of sheepishly say, Matt, you know, this isn't that difficult, okay? We're talking about a general theological norm here. Yes, baptism is necessary for salvation. It's commanded by Jesus Christ. He says, if you ain't baptized, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But I said, Matt, Jesus isn't bound by that. We're bound by that.
Right.
Okay, Jesus can save people in extraordinary ways, and that's, you know, the baptism of desire is the grace of the sacrament being applied apart from the water of the sacrament. God can do that, but that doesn't mean we're not bound by that. He could not get it. And I brought up this one, Cy. I said, look, would you at least agree that general theological norms in Scripture have exceptions? And often, and I just mentioned one to you,
right,
no man has seen God at any time, right? I said, look, go to Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment. Okay, so what does that say? It sounds pretty definitive to me.
Right.
Each man dies once and then is judged. Well, do we have exceptions here? Of course we do.
Yeah.
We have Elijah raising the dead, Elisha raising the dead, Paul, Peter, Jesus.
Right.
And in fact, when Jesus was resurrected, remember we had folks walking out of tombs.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah.
It was
right.
Like zombies.
Matthew's gospel. Right, yeah.
I mean, what is that, Matthew 28, right, or 27? But the point is, these people presumably died at least twice, unless maybe they were raised more than once. All right? And then you have people who will be alive when Jesus comes that
they're
will never die.
Right.
So the point is, while, you know, we make distinctions when it comes to the moral law, for example, there are no exceptions when it comes to, say, thou shalt not kill. There's no exceptions to contraception. The moral law, there are no exceptions. But there are often exceptions to theological norms. And so this is another reason why, folks, we have to be very careful about proof texting.
Yeah.
And saying, see, I got this verse right here. You've probably heard the story of the guy who's struggling in his life. He's going, Lord, I just don't know which way to go. What should I do? And his brilliant friend says, I'll tell you what you do. This is how you get spiritual direction, dude. Get your Bible. Let the pages fall open. Point to a verse. And it'll be the verse you need to make your decision. He was so excited. Oh, my goodness. He gets his Bible out. He lets the pages fall open. He points. He reads. And it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh! Oh, maybe I need to try that again. See, the point is, folks, we need all of the scriptures.
Right. Right.
Not the narrow either or, but it's the eternal both and.
Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide to explaining and defending the Catholic faith, available wherever good Catholic books are sold. If you have a question about baptism, if you want to challenge us on the Catholic understanding of baptism, that baptism is necessary for salvation, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest, Tim Staples. And on the line, a bunch of folks who'd like to talk about baptism. The question of the hour is baptism necessary for salvation? The answer, of course, is yes. But if you'd like to debate that or find out more about what that means, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. First up, Leonard in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Leonard, your question for Tim.
Thank you for the time. My question is, if an individual is baptized and practices faithfully their you know, the religion, or is faithful to their religion and God-fearing, is their reality, is that person's reality completely different and at odds with the rest of the world?
Right. Well,
I feel yes.
Yeah, I wouldn't say at odds, but certainly radically different, because you have the introduction of sanctifying grace and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So there is a radical difference between a baptized and non-baptized person. Note, this may not be visible. In fact, you know, usually isn't. Take babies that are baptized. You know, they don't start glowing after they're baptized. Hey, that's a baptized baby, and that's not. But with the eyes of faith, we know that baptized baby now has sanctifying grace, has received, you know, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, now has a right to all the other sacraments in accordance with his calling and life, right? There are all sorts of benefits to being baptized. For the adult as well, you receive sanctifying grace, transforming power of Christ. It opens a whole new world. You can now see the kingdom of God, to use the language of Jesus there in John 3. You not only enter the kingdom, but now you can see. You see with new eyes. And I know that's the way it was for me when I received Christ before I was even Catholic. I was transformed from the inside out. It changed everything about me. And we should teach people, Leonard, our Catholic converts, especially those that are catechumens, that are, you know, not baptized. They're not just coming into full communion with the church, but they're actually being baptized, to expect the transformative power of Jesus Christ in their lives. Because, you know, I've heard it said before, if you don't teach them, then, you know, people will often say, Cy and Leonard, why don't we have the miraculous manifestations that they had in the first century, right? Well, perhaps we would if we taught people to expect it.
Yeah.
Now, granted, it was a different time in the first century where extraordinary manifestations were for a particular purpose. But, of course, we have miracles in every generation. And we should, you know, tell people to expect the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It's going to change you and go out and make a difference in this world. So absolutely, there is a radical difference between the baptized and the non-baptized. Now, Leonard, one word of caveat. We also recognize with adult converts that, you know, at times, sanctifying grace, the power of God is already present in the life of the one who hasn't been baptized yet. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, because God works at times in extraordinary ways. I immediately think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. He was a God-fearer, meaning he believed in the God of the Jews, but he hadn't converted to Judaism. And he was a centurion. And if you remember, the angel Gabriel appeared to him as he was praying and says, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended up to heaven as a memorial before God, and your prayers have been heard. So God was already hearing his prayers. The Holy Spirit was active in his life before he even knew who Jesus Christ was. And God called Peter to bring Jesus to him, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household before he was even baptized. So, and there was a particular purpose for that as well, because Peter and the Jews didn't want to baptize Cornelius because he was a dog. He was one of the goyim. We don't want, you know, these Gentiles in the church. And so God poured the Spirit out to show Peter and the Jews, yes, I have accepted the Gentiles, baptize him. But there's an important principle there. The power of God can already, and of course it is already at work in the life of any catechumen, because it's the Holy Spirit giving particular graces, not necessarily sanctifying grace, but particular graces to draw them to the waters of baptism where they will receive sanctifying grace. But the point is, in the case of someone for, you know, particular reasons of God's choosing, as well as someone who cries out to God with perfect charity in their hearts for God, God will meet them right where they are. And so we always want to keep that in mind so that we're not too rigid to the point where we say, okay, before baptism, you're just, man, you scum, you don't have anything, you know, and now, hey, all right. Well, there is some truth to that, but we also have to remember that God is sovereign.
Leonard, thank you very, very much for that question. We're talking baptism this hour, the number 888-318-7884. Andrea's next in San Antonio, Texas, also listening to Guadalupe Radio on 89.7 FM there in San Antonio. Andrea, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. I have a quick question. Maybe yes. Not so much on the validity of salvation and baptism, but my husband and I and our godparents, we're actually getting ready to baptize my son, And my husband's main concern is, you know, he's okay with us baptizing our son Catholic. It's the fact that because he's Church of Christ, and his main concern is, well, what if our son later on determines that he wants to be baptized in the Church of Christ? And I'm just trying to gather some, like, I guess, resources on how to, like, respond to him.
Right, right. Well, very important. We have some theological disagreements with the Church of Christ. They are unique among Protestants. In fact, I know some Protestants who argue they're not Protestant at all. But we acknowledge them as a Protestant sect. They believe in the Trinity and you know, the work of Christ on the cross, his propitiatory sacrifice, the divinity of Christ and such. But they do deny original sin, but they also teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. So they're kind of a unique denomination that are kind of on this matter in between Protestants and Catholics. So they're a fascinating lot. But the bottom line is, Andrea, from a Catholic perspective, we understand original sin as St. Paul taught it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. St. Paul says, by the sin of one man, sin and death came upon all. In fact, in Psalm 51, King David seems to allude to this, even though it was not a defined understanding of the Old Testament people of God. It's certainly there where he says, I was conceived in sin, right? So there is original sin is a reality, that every baby born in this world or conceived in this world is conceived in original sin. And the stain of original sin on every soul, objectively speaking, would keep them from an eternal union in the beatific vision with our Lord. And so we need to baptize babies for that reason as well, you know, notwithstanding, of course, we have reason to hope in cases of babies not being baptized. That theological truth is nonetheless true. But right now, we've got to take a break. But let me come back to this after the break.
Okay, hang on, Andrea. We'll come right back to this. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. We're talking baptism this hour with Tim Staples.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Father Vincent DeRosa.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, do you really know what your kids are doing online?
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And we're talking baptism today because it turns out that there is some controversy in the Christian world about the necessity for baptism for salvation. If you'd like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884. When we went to the break, Tim, you were talking with Andrea from San Antonio, Texas, about... Well, what if I baptize my child a Catholic and later they grow up and they want to be something else?
Yeah, so it's a great question, really important. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, Andrea, has a wonderful little section. You can read it in a matter of about 5 minutes in paragraphs 1257 through 1261 that really lays out some parameters for us concerning baptism. And in paragraph 1257, the church teaches, and I quote, "The church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. This is why she takes care not to neglect the mission she has received from the Lord to see that all who can be baptized are reborn of water and the Spirit. God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism. But, as we talked about before, he himself is not bound by his sacraments." And that opens the door into a conversation there that, you know, we have reason to hope when it comes to children that are not baptized and such, if you keep reading there in the catechism. But I wanted to emphasize here, and we need to, with all parents when it comes to baptizing their children, that's an important principle. The church knows of no other means other than baptism whereby someone can enter into Jesus Christ and in, or that assures entry into the kingdom of God. And so we need to baptize. The church emphasizes this, and Andrea, this is true for your child as well. That child needs baptism. You know, even though we have reason to hope without baptism, the child could still be saved. We have absolute certainty, metaphysical certainty, the certainty of faith that that child's going to heaven if we baptize him. But then we also have to understand that baptism does more for the child than simply open the gates of heaven. That's not simply as in not important. That's the most important thing of all. But it also opens the door for the child to enter the kingdom of God. And as I said to an earlier caller, that child then has the right to all the other sacraments in accordance with his calling in life. He really does receive a transformation in his soul. The stain of original sin is taken away. He is given the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that when he comes of age, he's got all of these gifts raring to go in him. And so it's very important that we get the grace to him as a child, okay, as a baby. The church doesn't just do this as a nice option. It's necessary for these and other reasons. Does that make sense?
Andrea, hang on. Are you there, Andrea? Oops.
Oh, did we lose?
I have a follow-up question then.
Yes, yes.
No, I'm here. I have a follow-up question then. So since my husband is Church of Christ and he's obviously an adult, then what about his salvation? I mean, he's a non-Catholic.
Yes.
So, I mean, in Church of Christ, you said that they believe that baptism is essential to salvation.
Correct.
But he was baptized in the Church of Christ, not the Catholic Church. So what about his salvation?
Right, yeah. Right. Well, we accept the baptism of the Church of Christ. It is presumed valid. They baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they intend to do what Jesus in the church does. Now, they don't have their theology entirely correct about baptism, but the church very long ago has declared that orthodoxy of belief is not essential for valid baptism. In fact, for all of the sacraments, we have what's called form and matter, along with intention, that constitute a valid sacrament. We're focusing on baptism here. So if as long as the baptism is done by water, by aspersion, pouring, or immersion, even though we don't permit aspersion any longer, that is sprinkling, it's still valid. Pouring or immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, now that's the form. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the matter is water via, you know, pouring, immersion, or aspersion. And if as long as they have the intention of doing what Jesus and his church does, that's a valid sacrament. And the church teaches that the Church of Christ have those three essential things. So praise God for that. However, the Church of Christ is lacking in a whole lot more, right? They don't have the papacy. They don't have all seven sacraments. They only have two, baptism and marriage. They have as valid sacraments, even though they don't term them sacraments. They actually are, but they don't have the papacy. They don't have the certainty of faith, the Eucharist, the Blessed Mother, you know, all the other sacraments, as I said before, and the fullness of the truth that we have as Catholics. So, of course, we want to evangelize everybody, including your husband, and bring them to the fullness of the faith. But we can rejoice and thank God that he does have a valid baptism.
Thank you, Andrea. We go now to Walt in Spring City, Pennsylvania. Walt, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, good afternoon.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you... Tim, you talked about how the Baptists do not believe in the regenerative nature of baptism. It's mostly symbolic.
Correct.
How can that then be, if they don't believe that it washes away original sin, how is it valid? And for that matter, say somebody got baptized in a Episcopal Church, and the priestess said, "I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Sanctifier, and the Redeemer."
Yes.
Or the other way around. You know, how are we going to know if that's a valid baptism?
That's right. Well, Walt, the latter is not valid. The baptism, and that's one of the tragedies of these pseudo formulas for baptism, because the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier is not valid. That speaks to what God does, not who He is. You know, God creates, God redeems, and God sanctifies, but He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the valid form of baptism is in the name, and necessarily so, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as far as the other part of your question goes, as I said to the previous caller, you don't have to have the 100% correct theology in order for your baptism to be valid. I mean, if that's the case, you've really got problems, because you could never know if you have a valid baptism, because you'd have to investigate to see whether, well, man, maybe the guy who baptized me didn't have his theology straight. Oh, no. How do I know if I'm validly baptized? This is why God makes it easy to be baptized, right? At least, it's not easy in the sense of what is required, because what's required is that you give your life to Christ, right? But as far as the form and the matter of the sacrament, it's very easy. Why? So that we can have that certainty of a valid baptism. So even for those Protestants who do not believe in baptismal regeneration, as plain as Titus 3:5 may be, when it speaks of the washing of the laver of regeneration, referring to baptism, it calls it the laver of regeneration. Yes, baptism regenerates us. We are born from above, born again, if you will, through baptism. But even if they don't have that proper theology, if the intention is right, the matter and the form are right, they have a valid sacrament.
Thank you, Walt. I hope that was helpful to you. Up next in our conversation about baptism, Scott in Washington State, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Delighted to have you with us. Scott, your question for Tim.
Hey, how's it going?
Great.
So when I speak to family and friends about infant baptism, they point to verses throughout the New Testament that speaks that, one, you need to repent, and two, you be baptized. So they say you can't be baptized without repentance first.
Yes.
Therefore, the infant baptism is not valid, not something that should be practiced. How do we go about talking with that?
Sure. Well, the first thing I like to point out to folks is to help them to really think through what it is they are saying. They are saying that a baby can't believe, and so therefore it can't be baptized. And they will often go to verses like Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they'll say, see, a baby can't believe, therefore he can't be baptized. Really? Okay, well, I like to point out, and I can't help but say this, Si, this is an example of those false either-or propositions.
Okay.
Instead of the eternal both-and. Because if you hold to that, think about it. A baby can't believe. So if John 3:16 is true, now I know Luther argued for an infantile faith, that somehow a baby, even in the womb, has faith. Sorry, because faith involves necessarily an intellectual assent. There is no way you're going to tell me that a baby in the womb can give intellectual assent to the truths of faith if he doesn't even have a brain yet. He's only been alive for a few minutes. You know, unless we're talking about the miracle of,
Infused knowledge or
the beatific vision that Christ had from it, but I don't think we want to go there. Yeah. All right, so here's the point. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. So faith is necessary for everlasting life. So what happens to a baby that dies? They're going to go to hell because they can't have faith. In fact, John Calvin actually taught that a baby would or could go to hell. But that's just an interesting thing to believe up, to believe up. An interesting thing to bring up with this person is help them to think here a little bit. Really, do you want to say, in a strict sense, faith is necessary for salvation? What about babies who don't have faith? That's an interesting point. But as far as the baptism goes, we have some interesting texts you can help them to see the truth about infant baptism. Baptism, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is the circumcision of Christ. In fact, in Galatians 3:27, St. Paul tells us, not in so many words, but in effect, that baptism is the fulfillment of circumcision. Now, how does he do that? He says that in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. That's in the context of saying we are all baptized into Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 3:27. They're indicating that baptism is a circumcision of Christ. Why do you say that? Because in the Old Testament, you had to be a free male Jew to be circumcised. But baptism has been opened up to everyone, male, female, bond free. All of those disappear when it comes to baptism. And in fact, St. Peter tells us not only is it open to Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, but to children as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter famously preaches, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he says, and this promise is for you and your children, right? Every Jew listening to that would know. And Paul would say it again. I'm going to mention this again, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. St. Paul says, baptism is the circumcision of Christ. Every Jew would know what Peter was saying there when he introduces baptism and says it's for your children, because the Jews had the understanding of a family covenant, that when children were born into a family, they were circumcised, and that circumcision brought them into a covenant relationship with God, rooted in their relationship with their parents. And so while faith is necessary, the faith of the family, the community, the parent suffices in the case of the baby. Hence, we have the circumcision of Christ being baptism. So when it comes to infant baptism, clearly that inference can be made from sacred scripture that we're talking about the circumcision of Christ here. Hopefully that will help you.
Okay, Scott, thanks very much. We got to take a quick break before I send you off. It is Sanctity of Life Month here across the United States and perhaps around the world. I don't know where other countries celebrate it, but we've got a brand new ebook for our listeners, and it's free, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Pro-Life Answers for Everyone. Visit shop.catholic.com today and look for the banner at the top of the page to download your free copy of Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Pro-Life Answers for Everyone.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to certainly my relationship with Mother Angelica and her teaching me early on that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, you share with them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here with us this hour. Next hour, Mark Brumley will be here, and we're going to talk about whether theology is good for you. Does theology help your faith or harm your faith? Because there are quite a few people who will say, why do you do all that theologizing and nitpicking about this and that? And why don't you just have a more general faith and all that? So we'll talk with the great Mark Brumley about whether theology, in fact, helps or harms the faith. I am going to pose this question to him, though. It does seem sometimes that there are people who get a little too big for their britches theologically, and you feel like their theology got out ahead of their faith. And maybe you should just work on the faith a little bit.
Amen.
But we'll ask Mark about that. This hour, we're talking about baptism, specifically whether or not it is necessary for salvation. 888-318-7884 is the number. Our guest is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Let us go back to the phones. Who do we have there? We got Claudia in Colorado listening on the mighty 1060 AM broadcasting with a powerful signal all over Colorado. Claudia, your question for Tim.
Thank you for taking my call and for the great job that you do.
Thank you.
We have this concern as grandparents. Our son and his wife said that they want to wait until the babies grow up, so they decide whether or not to be baptized. We live miles away, so really we are concerned that we are not going to be able to really have a lot of influence or to expose our grandbabies to the faith, since the parents are not that close to, you know, in that relationship with Jesus. In that case, is any way to, it sounds kind of like a strange question, but can we baptize our grandbabies spiritually? We are concerned that if the children, the babies, don't decide to be baptized when they're adults, then they wouldn't be safe, according to what I'm hearing.
Right. Well, Claudia, we cannot, I want to, this isn't actually your question, but just for our listeners, we cannot baptize a baby contrary to the will of the parents. That's expressly forbidden by the church. In the case where, let's say, a baby unbaptized, the parents don't want to baptize them, is in danger of death, then absolutely we should baptize that baby. All right. Now, but you ask a different question. Two things to say about that, Claudia. First, you might want to point out, just use some common sense reasoning with this wonderful couple that is struggling with this idea of baptizing a baby. You know, you might want to ask them, would you think about feeding your baby? Because, well, who am I to impose what the baby should eat? What if the baby doesn't like what I feed? So I just won't feed him. Right? He can, well, of course, that would be nuts, right? Because the baby would die. You need to feed the baby because the baby can't feed himself. Well, on a spiritual level, Claudia, when it comes to baptism, we have a baby, and we talked about this earlier, that really does have the stain of original sin on his or her soul, and needs the cleansing that comes through baptism. So that's something to point out. You can show them Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where St. Paul teaches on original sin, and we can teach about the beauty of baptism, that it incorporates us into Christ. As we said earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, transforms us, empowers us. So wouldn't we want the best for our baby spiritually as well as physically, number one? But number two, when you talk about, you know, can I spiritually baptize the baby? No, but what we can do, Claudia, is pray for that baby, right? We can't baptize, as I said, contrary to the will of the parent, but we can pray for that child. And there's a wonderful tradition in our church. You know, liturgically, we celebrate, don't we, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And this is rooted in, you know, Christmas season that we are in the midst of right now in our liturgical calendar, the babies 2 years older and younger that King Herod had slaughtered out of his jealousy of the coming king, the Messiah. He wanted to be sure he kills him, so he killed all the babies in Bethlehem from 2 years and younger. And I know some argue that was Nazareth, not Bethlehem, but that's all. That's for another radio broadcast. But the point is, that's a feast day in the church of the Holy Innocents, and we celebrate them as saints.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? They weren't baptized, right? These are babies that were slaughtered. And so there's a reason for hope there, that the prayers, the desire, in fact, Si and I were talking about this during the break, the idea of baptism of desire. While the baby can't desire baptism, we can for the baby. In fact, there's a beautiful tradition, and I think this gets to your point, Claudia, that your desire to baptize that baby is what you're getting at when you say spiritually baptized. Absolutely. In the sense that you pray for that baby and you express to God your desire for that baby to be baptized. There is real reason for hope here, because even though the baby can't desire baptism, we can form. And in fact, there's a beautiful tradition in the pro-life movement among Catholics to adopt babies that are going to be aborted, to adopt them in your heart spiritually and pray for them so that, you know, the desire is that the grace of baptism would be supplied to those babies through your desire. So, Claudia, you know, we're not in the realm of the certainty of faith, infallible certainty here, but we're in the realm of the certainty of hope, that we have hope. We trust in a merciful God who desires the salvation of all. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, and as we said earlier, paragraphs 1257 through 1261. And so, Claudia, when you entrust that baby into the hands, the arms of a loving God and our Blessed Mother, and you pray and share the desire of your heart with our God, there is a firm foundation for hope for that baby.
Thanks, Claudia. I'm going to try to get to one more, at least one more before we have to go, so I will move on. I appreciate your call. Matthew in Chicago, Illinois, you are up next. Matthew, your question for Tim.
Tim.
Yes.
Happy New Year, guys.
Happy New Year, Matthew.
Happy Blessed New Year.
And can I say one other thing, Matthew? Matthew, can I say one other thing to you? Merry Christmas.
Oh, yeah. Still Christmas.
Because it's still Christmas till Sunday.
Yes,
okay.
Yes. Well, for my brothers and sisters, my Catholic brothers and sisters and all the Christians out there, I don't like to keep saying happy holidays except when I'm around my Jewish friends because I don't want to upset them.
Yes.
But I usually, I'm very open and very deliberate. It's Merry Christmas.
Yes, amen.
Merry Christmas.
Well, now I got to get your question real quick, though.
And, that's all right. Quick question.
Anyway, real quick questions the revert and the convert.
Okay.
My question is, let me just focus on if you're away from the Catholic and you come back, you just say you baptized Catholic, you moved on, whatever, and you come back. And if you adapted or you adopted the faith and work, saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved, dogma. Yes.
And then you moved, yes, and you moved into, like, you're a convert, and you move into the Catholic Church.
You need to get rid of that, my friend.
The discussions around the Christmas holidays what do I need to worry about? I believe in Christ. I believe in Jesus.
So when you come back to the Catholic faith, can you still hold that view?
No, you can't. Matthew, that is a false teaching. In fact, that's heretical on a material level. And so a Catholic cannot hold to once saved, always saved. So if someone still holds to that, if they weren't baptized, they shouldn't be baptized to start with. Because before you can be baptized as a Catholic, you have to, in fact, before you receive any sacrament as a Catholic ordinarily, you have to acknowledge that you believe all that the Catholic Church teaches to be revealed by God. And so a Catholic cannot hold to once saved, always saved. That is material heresy. All right? So Matthew, God bless you. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.
Thanks, everybody who called. Next hour, we're going to talk about theology. Is it good for your faith or bad for your faith to get involved in these theological conversations that the Catholic Church is so famous for, particularly? That'll be Mark Brumley. Mark Brumley, the head of Ignatius Press, here next hour. Tim Staples has been our guest this hour. You can get his books, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and Nuts and Bolts, which has a long subtitle, at shop.catholic.com. Thanks, Tim.
Okay, brother. God bless you.
We'll see you next time.